Turn your Bibles this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to wait just a second. I think Billy signed us on to Facebook. I had several messages this week from people that apparently didn't. They watch us on Facebook, and I always remind them about the website, but I guess a lot of people get notifications on their Facebook when we go on. Are we on Facebook, Billy? Okay. So I appreciate those that watch, and for those of you that messaged me this week, I appreciate you letting me know that you missed the broadcast, and we were not on the last 2 weeks on Facebook, but we're on our website. And those messages, of course, are archived, so you can always find the messages. Well, actually, three locations. Usually they're on Facebook. They're always on our website, understandingyourbible.com. And also they are on YouTube. They're not usually immediately available on YouTube, but the messages are the archive there with the last year or two. And so several resources. But I appreciate those that tune in and watch us every Sunday morning, regardless of which venue you use. And it's a real blessing to know that people are out there profiting from the teaching ministry here, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity. I'm going to start in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to borrow a phrase that Peter uses here as kind of the title for my message. And the title of that message, of this message, will be Willingly Ignorant. Willingly ignorant. In the second epistle of Peter, the last chapter, he is dealing with the fact that God has not fulfilled all of his promises in relation to Israel. In particular, he's addressing the scoffers there that are saying, why hasn't Christ returned? And, you know, sometimes we look at that and we think about their lack of faith and so forth. I think we always need to keep in mind, we're looking back on things, and they were living in the present. And when I say they, I'm talking about primarily the nation Israel. They had promises of the coming of the Lord. And it was prescribed formally, if you will, in the Daniel chapter 9, it's laid out what's going to happen to Israel, and 70 weeks are determined upon the people there, and there's a week that's unfulfilled, and that turns out to be a week of years. So when Peter and the apostles are meeting with Christ there, as it's recorded by Luke in the book of Acts, the first thing they ask him in Acts chapter 1, "Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now they ask that same question in Matthew 24, except they said, "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" And so when you read Matthew 24, you read through a whole list of things there that are going to happen during the 70th week of Daniel, and then the Lord will return. And the 70th week of Daniel is a time when God demonstrates his wrath upon this earth, and particularly the nation Israel, those that had rejected. And he says in that passage, those that endure unto the end shall be saved. So there's this question among the people, among Israel. Peter, you've told us that Christ was going to return. We've looked forward to that. Now, why hasn't that happened? So let's read from verse 1. It says there, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the Lord, our Lord and Savior." So they had three reference points. They had the Old Testament. They had Jesus Christ himself, and they had the apostles that were speaking through the authority of the Scriptures. Verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, Peter is beginning to address there in verse 5 those that doubt the truth of Christ's return. And he does so by referring to the dependability of God's Word. In other words, had they read and understood the Scriptures, they would have understood that there were certain things that had to be fulfilled before Christ could return. And they would also understand by listening to Christ and reading His words that there may be a delay in that. Let me demonstrate what I'm talking about. Go back in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 61. Most of you will be familiar with these passages, but I think it demonstrates the importance of the teachings of Christ in relation to His return. Get Isaiah 61 and go ahead and find Luke chapter 4 as well, because we want to compare these. In Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah says there, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mount in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." Now, pay particular attention to there, to verse 1 and 2. And verse 2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, notice over in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I remember the first time I was really aware of this verse, a preacher was preaching years ago, I think it was about 1978. He was preaching at a conference here, and the title of his message was, Jesus was a Dispensationalist. And he used this verse to begin with, or these verses. Look there in verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Now notice that He is reading from the Scriptures. "And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He opened the book, He found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And notice the next verse. "And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him." Now that's a fascinating verse when you compare it with Isaiah 61 verse 2. It says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. But Christ didn't read the last part of that verse. Of course, they weren't numbered at that time. But it says when He read, He got down to where it says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and He closed the book. Why? Because that's what Christ was doing. He was proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. And had Israel received Him as their Messiah, there would not have been a delay in His coming. He could have established His kingdom and so forth. But had they read the prophecies, these Jews had read the prophecies, they would have known about that delay. And they would have understood. And so there's a reason why the disciples said, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom?" And Christ tells them, "It's not for you to know." Well, by the time Peter is writing 2 Peter, we're down the road about 35 or 40 years from when Christ went back to heaven. And he's trying to explain why the Lord has not returned. And he says concerning that those people that didn't understand it were willfully ignorant. Why were they willfully ignorant? It's because they had the Scriptures. They could have read and understood, but they would not believe. Their heart was hardened. Many of them were blinded. And so they rejected what Peter was writing. And he said, I'm going to go back there for just a second because some more verse I wanted to read. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he makes that statement, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God," in other words, they could have known those things by the word of God. And down in verse 8, he said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Now, people get all distraught today about the rapture having not occurred, and they say, "Well, I don't believe in the catching away or the rapture because of the timing and so forth." Well, remember, one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. I know people talk that, you know, we were on a 7,000-year calendar and so forth, but if you apply that literally, that means there could be a long, long time. Think about that. One day is 1,000 years. How many days have there been since Christ was on earth? And so, something to ponder. But what I wanted to borrow from this is the fact that Peter said, "This they are willingly ignorant of." And you know, I think about that, and the lesson Fred brought this morning ties right in, or leads right into what I wanted to talk about, because there are multitudes of people that will not accept the truth of dispensationalism, the truth of God's grace, the truth of Paul's apostleship, and so forth. And yet you can show them in the Scriptures what the Scriptures say, and in many cases, people will accept that, they'll see it, they'll glory in it, they'll rejoice in it. But there are others who will read the same words on the page that you're reading, and yet they're willingly ignorant because of what they have been taught, what they've learned through tradition, what their church fathers have taught them. And it becomes a hindrance to people. And so I want to talk to you about one thing specifically this morning, and that is people are willingly ignorant of Paul's apostleship. Now, when I say that, everybody that in Christianity about will acknowledge that Paul was an apostle. There's a large majority of people that say that Paul became the 12th apostle, and that the choosing of the apostle there in Acts chapter 2 was not according to God's will because they gambled for it. They chose lots. Well, that's not at all true. He replaced Judas. And yet people will say, "Well, that was out of God's will. Paul was really the 12th apostle." And yet they will ignore certain scriptures. For example, you go over to 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ. Well, then, are we to follow Paul or are we not? Are people willfully ignorant of the truth of following Paul? I would say multitudes are. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul has issued a rebuke to the people there at Corinth about following after men. He follows that in 1 Corinthians 4 by saying, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Well, why would Paul rebuke the Corinthians for following after men and then say, be followers of me? Because he qualifies that in chapter 11 when he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that we're not to follow in the footsteps of Paul in the things that he did, but in the doctrine that he proclaimed. There are things that Brother Jerry pointed out some of these things in his lesson a couple of weeks ago that Paul instructed people to do in the early part of his ministry that later he instructed people not to do. For example, in the book of Corinthians, he said to the Corinthian church, he tells people if eating meat offends a brother, don't eat meat. And I know people that try to follow that. I've heard people say, I heard a man say that he was playing on a church softball team and everybody else wore shorts to play in and he wore long pants. He said, I don't want to be a stumbling block. And I said, you don't want to what? He said, well, a lot of people out there, you know, see you wearing shorts and they don't believe in that. I said, well, let me tell you something. If you're going to adjust your life to everything that people believe or don't believe, you're going to lead a pretty rough life. Well, I mean, the same apostle that said, if any man, if it offends your brother to eat meat, don't eat it. Over in Colossians, he said, don't let anybody judge you in respect of meat or drink. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, turn back there. There is a reason, a very good reason, why the apostle Paul did what he did in the early parts of his ministry. And it's because God was giving Israel another chance to repent and believe. And so until Israel was fallen, Paul did things not to offend the Jews. Like in Acts chapter 16 where Titus gets saved and Paul has him circumcised. Why does it say Paul had him circumcised? Because of the Jews that were in those quarters. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, Paul said unto the Jews, I became as a Jew. Why? That I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. Remember Acts 20 where Paul took the vow, and or Acts 21, the vow, and shaved his head and so forth? He said, to them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Look in verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker with you. Well, when Israel fell, and I know there's all kind of debate about when that took place, but you know how I always like to deal with those things? People say, well, you taught Israel fell in Acts chapter 7. Somebody else taught it fell. I say this. Is Israel fallen today? Well, then, let's not worry about what happened 2,000 years ago. Because we're not going to change it. Where are we today? Israel's fallen. And they are not God's people. And therefore, God is not dealing with the nation Israel. Somebody was telling me this morning about a famous preacher that's got a new book out about what we're going to do during the tribulation or after the tribulation. And we're supposed to return to the Holy... You know why he teaches all that? Because he believes we're Israel. People are willingly ignorant of the Scriptures. So it fits their doctrine, their book writing, their teachings, and so forth, rather than acknowledge what the words on the page say. For example, There are people that refuse to believe that Paul was a chosen vessel sent to the Gentiles and is the apostle of the Gentiles, even though he says time and again that he is. Look back in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Now think about these verses in relation to those that believe that Paul was the 12th apostle. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man." Well, wait a minute. If Paul was one of the 12 apostles, he would have received what Peter and James and John said to be the doctrine that he should preach. He said, "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Notice this verse. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul didn't communicate with them. Paul didn't get his message. How clear is that, folks? I mean, wouldn't anybody that could read English understand that? That Paul received a distinct revelation. He was chosen for a distinct purpose. And he did not receive his message from the 12. He received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Acts 9:15, "The Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is what? A chosen vessel unto me. To bear my name before the Jews?" No. Before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Well, what did Jesus Christ say in Matthew 15 when the lady besought him to heal her daughter? He said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." How are you going to reconcile that verse with what Paul says or what Luke says in Luke chapter 9 when he says that this is a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and Israel? In Acts 13 it says that they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." You see, Paul was a chosen vessel. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. And look back in Galatians 1 again in verse 16. "To reveal his son in me that I might preach him," what? "Among the heathen." There was never a verse of scripture in your Bible that would indicate that the heathen could be saved. Now there was a promise that God-fearing Gentiles could be saved. But a heathen generally in your Bible are those that are involved in idolatry. And there was never a prophecy of their salvation. And in Romans 11, we're all familiar with the verse 13, where Paul said, "I speak to you Gentiles as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." Why is it people have such a hard time understanding that Romans through Philemon didn't just happenstance to show up in your Bible as 13 continuous books? Isn't it amazing how the New Testament is laid out? You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the teachings of Jesus Christ. You've got the book of Acts that serves as a transition from the kingdom doctrine to Paul's epistles. And you find out what's happening during that time is that Paul gets saved and others get saved and they begin to minister to the Gentiles. They go first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And then you get over to the book of Romans, and in Romans 11, Paul says that I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, then we know who he's speaking to. Not Israel. In Romans 15, he declares in the early part of the chapter, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Jesus confirmed that. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jew. In Romans 15, he says, I, it's Paul speaking, should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. Now you know, folks, I know full well that there are people who have read through the New Testament. And yet if you tried to tell them that Paul's ministry was separate and distinct, that Paul preached a different gospel than Peter, they just kind of go nuts. Well, I believe in following the words of Jesus. And they really don't. They don't follow the words of Jesus. They don't even follow the words of Peter. I mean, how many of your friends that attended a denominational church out there have sold their possessions and taken it and laid it at the preacher's feet? Some have, I mean. But they didn't get any blessing from it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. People don't stop and think about what that means. Paul was a prisoner, a literal physical prisoner, when he wrote this book. And he said, the reason I'm in prison is for you Gentiles. Why? Because there was a body of truth that needed to be delivered. And God allowed Paul to be in prison to sit there and write these letters rather than traveling all around. And he writes to the Ephesians and to the Philippians and to the Colossians. And he writes two letters to Timothy. He writes to Titus. It's what we refer to as the post-Acts epistles. And in those epistles, Philemon, he writes to Philemon. He lays out some truths that open our eyes to what was happening back in the Acts epistles. And he says right here, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How many of y'all would be willing to have a show of hands if you were in church, a denominational church, for years before you ever knew that the word dispensation was in the Bible? I was. 26, 24, 25 years. I never knew the word dispensation was in the Bible till I moved to Chattanooga in 1972. At that time, I was 25 years old. And I had been in church my entire life. My dad got saved when I was 3 years old. I thank God for that, because he was an alcoholic before and mean. He'd fight a circle saw. And he got saved. And buddy, once he got saved, he was going to be active in church. He became a deacon in the Baptist church there. And when the doors were open to the church, it wasn't a matter of, are we going tonight? We were going. Wednesday night, Thursday night visitation. The Royal Ambassadors. Y'all remember that? Any of y'all in the Southern Baptist? The Girls Auxiliary. The Women's Missionary Union. Brotherhood. I mean, man, you almost had to take a physical to join the church back then. There's a meeting every night, some kind. And Sunday school was, you know, was a little quarterly, they called it. And you had lessons in there, training union, same. I mean, what I'm trying to demonstrate, folks, is it's understandable why people are ignorant of the truth today. Because it's all about doing and participating, and preachers are not preaching the word rightly divided. And then when people do read through the New Testament, they see things and they come, they're confronted with a decision. Am I going to just kind of junk everything that I've been taught and believe what I'm reading on the page? Or am I going to willingly be willing, or am I going to willingly be ignorant of what I'm reading? And that's where I was in 1972. Because after I attended this church on a Sunday night, the next Thursday night, there were two men from this church that came into our living room over on Johnson Terrace, across Hicks and Pike over there. And they sat down with me and Mary, and they took their Bibles, and they showed me in about 30 minutes why the King James Bible was the Word of God. And I had a good news for modern man. And they kept turning to the verses and reading about redemption through the blood, and I turned into good news for modern man, and it was through we have redemption through Christ. They said, see, the blood is, he said, and matter of fact, the guy took the good news from modern man, he held it up, and he said, you'll not find the word blood in this Bible. Wow. What have I been doing? And so the next day, I went out and bought me a King James Bible. Lanham's Bookstore over in Brainerd Village. And I began to read it. And I had an option. We were a Baptist church. I grew up a Baptist. I had come out of the Southern Baptist and into the Independent Baptist. But I was faced with a decision of whether I was going to believe what I was reading. And I never will forget that night sitting at our table on a Friday night. I told Mary, I said, no, it was at breakfast that morning. I told her, I said, you know, there's something we've been missing. There is a difference in what Paul says and what Christ taught. And her words were, I don't believe I'd tell anybody that. But I did. I told our preacher at a picnic one night on our patio. I mentioned it to him. And he looked at a lady sitting across from him and he said, he's in for a lot of trouble, isn't he? And I was. And I remain in trouble to this day. But I praise God for the truth. And what I'm trying you to see, folks, is there are people who are willfully ignorant. And they simply refuse to believe what the Bible says. Oh, they claim to be Bible believers, and I believe that they're sincere. And they'll read these things that we're talking about, Paul's apostle, and they'll have explanations for all that. But the bottom line is, they reject the ministry of the Apostle Paul that he mentions right here, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Well, you know what happened to me when I read that verse? I want to know what the mystery was. So I kept reading. As I wrote a four and few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. That simple statement made me know that there were things that in time past were not made known, are now made known. That's not hard, is it? In other ages not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And that was the first time I really thought about all that happened by the gospel. And later on I heard a man preach on 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. I said, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Is that what I believed when I walked the aisle? And I wrestled with that for several months. And then one night the preacher preached a simple message on the gospel of Christ. And he concluded the message with Colossians 1:10-13. And he got down to verse 13 and he said, he has forgiven you all trespasses. And it was like a light came on, not a bright light shining in my eyes, but a light came on. And it was as though I said to myself, you're a fool. You've been trying to figure out all these months if you did everything that you should have done when you walked the aisle and joined the church. And there was nothing you could do because Christ did it all. He died for you. I trusted Jesus Christ that night as my Savior. And I've known from that point forward. Fred asked about doubts. Now, I had a lot of doubts before then. But you know, the good thing about that night was it sealed something in me. Because it came to my mind from here forward, if I doubt my salvation, I would have to be doubting what Christ did because my salvation is all wrapped up in what He did. Amen? It's all wrapped up in what He did. So when a person doubts their salvation, they're doubting whether or not what He did was sufficient. And the issue is not whether you're drinking a margarita or smoking a cigarette or going to a bar. The issue is what Christ did 2,000 years ago that He kept a secret until He revealed the Apostle Paul, and that secret was that He was going to save people like you and I by the gospel. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to get up and go anywhere, do anything, or say anything. Christ did it all, and there's nothing in your flesh. We were talking about this in Sunday school. When a person says, well, I don't believe a Christian ought to do thus and so. Well, whatever they're doing, how is it going to change what Christ did 2,000 years ago? It's not going to affect it. So either you believe that what Christ did was enough to pay for your sins, deliver you from the devil's hell, and give you eternal life, or you believe that there's something you got to quit doing, let go of, hold on to, say a prayer, walk an aisle, get baptized, whatever it is. And this message is going to have to be continued. Because I'm just on the first page. Got a little off track there. But somebody may have needed to hear all that. Because there may be somebody listening. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you joined the church, walked the aisle or whatever. But there's still in the back of your mind those doubts. I was driving down the highway the other day, or up the highway, and I thought about what I was going to be teaching on today. And I thought about an illustration Brother Moore used to use. And I used it quite a bit too, and I haven't used it in a long time, but I think it fits perfectly what I'm talking about this morning. He would use the illustration of a man out in a lake drowning. And a man rows out there in a boat. And he tells that man flashing around in the water, he said, listen, if you will relax and trust me, I'll take hold of you and I'll get you into this boat. But you got to quit trying. You got to quit. And the man said, well, if I quit, I'm going to drown. He said, well, if you don't, you're going to drown. Because you've proven you can't save yourself. And so the man says, okay, I trust you. Pull me in the boat. And you reach down. And again, he said, no, I told you. You've got to depend totally and completely upon me. And finally, the man gets to the point where he says, I give up. And the man reaches down and brings him into the boat. The question is, are you in the boat? Have you trusted completely and totally in what Christ did? Or are you still struggling to try to do something yourself in order to be saved? It's so simple, folks, that people just miss it. And so many people will read and see and listen to preachers, and yet they are willingly ignorant of the things that are recorded in this book because of tradition, because of past beliefs, because of pride, because of wanting to do something. Thank God this morning He did it all. Receive Him. Trust Him. He'll save you. And once you're saved, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Made righteous, redeemed, justified. All of that is yours because at the cross, Jesus Christ became your sin and died for your sin that you might have eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted Him, do that today. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for the simplicity of it, for the truth of it. We thank You that we're saved by Your grace through faith in what You did at Calvary. And I just pray that each person would examine their hearts and know that there's a time in their life when they've trusted in You. And help each one of us to be ambassadors and those that would proclaim this glorious truth, that people might understand and know what this Bible says to them, where it says it, to whom it says it. And we thank You for the time we've had together this morning. We thank You for those who joined us in over the internet. And I just pray that all that we do would be for Thy honor and Thy glory. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.